would this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament, a rather large book, 13 chapters, so kind of easy to find, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. The book of Hebrews and the last chapter, chapter number 13. We're just going to read one verse as we begin this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. It might sound familiar after the song we just concluded singing, but it was based on this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, as you're looking at it there in the Bible in front of you. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather together. Father, we thank You for these folks that have made it a point to be in Your house among Your people, listening to the proclamation of Your Word. God, I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that Father, the Holy Spirit of God might use what is said this morning to challenge us, Father, to build us up in our faith, Lord, if need be, to convict us. We pray, Father, for teaching and guidance from You. Lord, as You use me as a feeble instrument in Your hands, I pray, Father, You would use Your Word that might speak to our hearts this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one in our company today that's never put their faith and trust, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their God, I pray, Father, today that You would speak to that heart in a way that only You can. That God, while we are focused on the truths that we're going to look at, that Father, You would speak to that heart individually. Show them their need for Jesus Christ in their life. God, not only in their life, but in their eternity. And show them their lost condition without You. Father, we pray that You do that office work in every heart that only You can do. And for that which You do, we'll give You the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you may remember that several years ago I got into kind of a discussion with a local college professor over the person of George Washington. And how that came about is kind of innocent starting is simply the editor of the Daily Jeffersonian paper back when people read the paper. Back in that day, and this were going back several years ago, the editor had put in February of whatever year that was, on George Washington's birthday, which is now called President's Day, but on George Washington's birthday, he had put a little editorial in there and talked about the faith, the Christian faith, of George Washington. And I thought it was a great article, and he made some great points on that. Well, it didn't take long until he got a letter to the editor from the history professor at Ohio State, at OUZ, that was rebuking him and correcting him on the person of George Washington and telling him that his information was incorrect and that he, in his great studies, had found out that George Washington, in sense, was not a believer in Jesus Christ whatsoever. I took the opportunity to write a letter to the editor to commend him for that which he'd written and to concur with him that what he had said was correct and even gave him some additional information that I had come across over the years of eyewitness testimony of George Washington's own wife, of his granddaughter Eleanor, of those who knew him personally, of those who worked with him and associated with him, who all attested to his genuine Christian faith. I even gave them statements as the letters kind of went back and forth, because after I sent one in, they printed it, and then that got a scathing rebuke from the college professor who wrote in again, saying that it didn't matter what the eyewitnesses said, he knew that George Washington was not a Christian, was not a believer. Now, that's not, of course, how he worded it. It's my pulpit right now, so I can say it however I want to. But he just told them the information was not correct, so it went on, and I gave more information and showed how George Washington, one time in a speech to the Delaware Indians in 1778, told those American Indians, he said, "You would do well to learn our arts and our ways, but most of all, the religion of Jesus Christ." And the response to that was, well, that was not George Washington's words. Those were his speechwriter's words, which makes absolutely no sense. Because if you've studied history, you'll understand that someone said back in the early 60s, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. In fact, someone had written even earlier before than that, 47 years ago. And if you're familiar with those quotes, they're attributed to the people that spoke them, not a speechwriter that was behind them, because those men were responsible for the words that they spoke, and they echoed their sentiments and what they believed. And so this went on back and forth until finally, and I pointed out that George Washington was baptized by John Gonneau, who was the chaplain of his army, a Baptist preacher. He was baptized in the Potomac River and made a public proclamation of his faith. And again, that just didn't, it finally came to a conclusion because the editor finally said enough is enough, and he just stopped printing all those things. Was George Washington a Christian, or was he not a Christian? Well, I'm convinced he was. I'll be honest with you, I'd never met the guy. So I can't tell you from firsthand experience that he was. But again, by the testimony of those that knew him at the time, and again, the problem with our modern-day historians is they want to erase history that they don't agree with or don't understand, and they just want to blot it out. But if you're going to the eyewitness people that lived at the same time and testified to his Christianity, it would be overwhelming, the evidence would be overwhelming that he was. But does it really matter if he was or he wasn't? Well, to him, yes. But to us today in 2024, does it matter if George Washington was a Christian? Not really. What we know about all the great men and women of history, does it really matter to us today? Well, not really. But can I tell you this morning, there is one person to whom it eternally matters that you understand who he was and understand what he was and understand what he did. All the rest are people that come and go. They affect history. Their names are recorded and written down, battles won, whatever they've accomplished, lands discovered. And all of that really, when it comes to eternity, doesn't matter a whole lot. But there is one person that stands out among all the rest to whom, if you don't have a proper understanding of that one person, your eternal soul is at risk. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That one that we read the verse said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That name is a name that rings out high above every other name that's ever existed. Did you know that the name of Jesus Christ is the second most often name in the Bible? Now I'm going to test your mental facilities right now. It is the second most often named name in the Bible. And I'll let you think, who would be named in the Bible more than Jesus Christ himself? Somebody might say, well, Moses, and that would be a good guess. That's number three. Moses' name appears a lot, of course, starting all the way from the book of Exodus, running all throughout the Bible. Moses is mentioned many times even in the New Testament, but he's the third most often. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second most often named, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The first most often is, and most of you, if I've eliminated Moses, you kind of figure out there's only one guy really that could be named more than anybody else, and that is David, the great king of Israel. He is mentioned about 200 times more than the Lord Jesus Christ is. But can I say this? David had a head start. Because David's name first appears all the way in the Old Testament back in the book of Ruth, the eighth book of the Bible. So he had a 31-book head start on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name does not appear until Matthew chapter 1. But starting in Matthew chapter 1 to the book of Revelation, that name appears so frequently and so often that it blows all others away, even David, in that time period in which he is named, because he takes precedence over every other name. He takes superiority over every other name. And what you believe about that person, it doesn't matter if you think George Washington was a Christian, you're right, or he wasn't, you're wrong. It doesn't matter. You can be right or wrong. But you can't be right or wrong about Jesus Christ and have a safe eternity. So I want to talk to you this morning about that one who the Bible says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to look at three things this morning. I'm sure that surprises you. Three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to try to condense this and clarify this and correct some errors as we talk about this. But number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal in His being. He is eternal in His being. I said that His name does not show up until Matthew chapter 1, and that is a fact. There's no way to get around that. It doesn't appear in Genesis through the book of Malachi. That doesn't mean He wasn't there. It means He wasn't identified by the earthly name of Jesus. But He is there from all eternity. Look, if you would, to the last book of the Bible, just over a couple pages from where you're at. There are so many references I want to give you this morning, and many of them I would ask you to write down because we won't have the time to turn to everything. But I want you to walk out this morning being convinced of who Jesus Christ is. Now notice I didn't say who Jesus Christ was. I said who Jesus Christ is. Because He's not a was, He is an is. In fact, that the Bible tells us that. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. If you have one of those red letter editions of the Bible, you'll notice these words are in that red because it is Him speaking. That's neither here nor there. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds," that's Him, "every eye shall see Him, they also which pierce Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Three times He's identified, and those all fit the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Boy, there's so much right there in that one verse. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." You say, what is that? Well, the Alpha is the first word of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last word of the Greek alphabet. He's basically saying to you and I am the A to the Z. I am the beginning to the end. There is nothing before A, and there is nothing after Z. There's nothing before Alpha, nothing after Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the ending. I was there from the beginning, and I'll be there at the ending, and I'm everything in between. He said, "I am that which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." You ought to underline that word, the Almighty. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Almighty. Look down, if you would, here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11. Here again, John hears a voice behind him saying in verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia." But notice again, he says in verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega." Jesus Christ is eternal in His being. There has never been a time where Jesus Christ did not exist. There was a time where He wasn't known by humanity by the name Jesus, but never a time that He did not exist. This is a vital truth and a soul-dependent truth. Because if you do not recognize that Jesus Christ is eternal, not just human, your soul is lost. You are dependent on that very fact. This is not some side issue of doctrine. This is the crux of it. The Bible says that we're born of God. If we believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we are of God. 1 John chapter 4. If we believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that's Him coming, but He's always been eternal. If we believe that He's come, we are born of God. It's necessary for you to have a right perspective of Jesus Christ to be born again. So the Bible tells us He is eternal in His being. We'll not turn there, but let me give you the verse from Christmas. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You remember that verse? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest of all the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth." What is that verse? That's a promise of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. We quote that at Christmas season every time. The Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, prophesied Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know what the Bible just told us? That one that was born in Bethlehem's manger on Christmas morning, as it were. That one born there, that was not his origin. That was not his beginning. That was not his birth or start of days. He was from old. He was from everlasting. In fact, the other verse we quote at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's what Jesus Christ is called. He is eternal in his being. How could he be eternal? Because he's God. I want you to think about this morning. The Scriptures declare him as God. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was God. We might have a problem understanding it in our human intelligence. How could that little baby that Mary was holding and looking into its eyes and looking into the holding that body, how could that be God? And I can't explain that to you. I just declare it to you. That the Bible said that baby right there is the everlasting Father. He was the Almighty. He was God in a human body. He might have been at his very birth the smallest in all humanity. Yet at the same time, he was the greatest in all the universe. Because he was God in human form. The Scriptures declare him to be God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but turn to John 1:1 if you would. I'll trust you that you know Genesis 1:1. How's that? Is that asking too much? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? That's Genesis 1:1. But look at John 1:1. And John 1:1 is the companion to Genesis 1:1. And we know that in Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created it? God did. When did he create it? In the beginning. When was the beginning? When he created it. All right, there's a lot of tricky semantics in there that we can't comprehend in our human mind. You can have an IQ of 160. You're no match for God. And God will say some things that you just can't figure out or understand because you're no match for him. So here the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was nobody in the beginning but God. Before everything else was, there was God, and God alone. John 1:1, if you found it there, look at what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Now that word has a capital W on it. That makes it a reference to a person. Well, if there was nobody there in the beginning but God, and the Word was there, then who must the Word be? All right, simple English grammar. If Genesis 1:1 tells us God was in the beginning and nobody else was, he asked Job one time, where was thou when I formed the foundations of the world? Nobody was there with him. Even the angels weren't there yet when God created the heaven and the earth. So here's God at the beginning, and the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word. Well, how could the Word be there if God was the only one there? Well, verse 1 tells us, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't get away from it. You can't avoid it. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is God. And so if you want to understand Jesus Christ, you've got to understand He's God. You know, the next time you hear somebody down at the shop or out at the store saying Jesus Christ as a cuss word or swear, you know who they're cursing? They're cursing God. The God that one day they're going to stand in front of and give an account for every idle word that they speak. And they're going to be reminded of the times that they used His name to spice up a sentence or to express themselves in a derogatory way. Jesus Christ is God. He is the everlasting Father, as we said in Isaiah chapter 9:6. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. One of his disciples, Philip, came to him in verse number 8. John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. See, Philip was like you and I. He couldn't comprehend. He thought it had to be two. Show us the Father. Jesus said in verse 9, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. You know who Jesus Christ was? He was God. He told Philip that very thing. If you're looking at me, you're looking at God the Father. God the Father is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't see God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. He's God in a human form. He that has seen me, He says, hath seen the Father. Notice if you would, and I told you again, there's a lot of verses here, but it's because I want you to see that the Scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is God. Because if you don't have that fact right, your soul is lost. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. We'll move on to the second sub-point of point number 1. After this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery. There's why, folks, we can't understand everything in the Bible. Some of it's a mystery to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? That God was manifest in the flesh. You see what that says? You ought to underline those three words. God was manifest. What does manifest mean? It means He was made known. He was revealed. God was manifest in the flesh. No man had seen God up until the point Jesus Christ was born. And yet when they looked at Him, they're looking at God in a human body. God that came to this earth, clothed Himself. Philippians 2 said, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That was God in a human body. No other God has done that. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, nobody, nothing anybody else ever worshipped. No, none of theirs do they claim that their God became flesh. Only Jesus Christ. He left the glories and the portals of heaven to come down to this world to be made like you and I. That He might redeem us. He was God in a human body. The Scriptures declare Him to be God. But let me point this out also, secondly. He claimed to be God. Jesus Christ Himself. Not only did the Scriptures declare Him to be God, He claimed to be God. You say, no, He didn't. You've been reading too much internet. Yes, He did. So, I've heard it so many times. Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. You haven't read your Bible. Because He did claim to be God. There's a number of places, but since we're in the Gospel, if you're still back there in John, look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Again, take it from the eyewitness account of those that heard Him. Don't be the modern day historian that erases the personal testimony of people alive at the time because it doesn't coincide with what you want to teach or believe. Take the eyewitnesses of that day. And here in John chapter 8, here's what the Bible says in verse number 56. John chapter 8 and verse number 56. Jesus is talking here with the Pharisees, and He says in verse 56, Your father Abraham, again, that's what they all talk about, our father Abraham, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? That's ridiculous. Jesus, born in Matthew chapter 1, is claiming that the person back in Genesis chapter 12 rejoiced to see His day. That's mathematically impossible. That's practically not possible. That someone born in Matthew 1 was seen by somebody from Genesis 12. And in human understanding, the best they can do, they say that's not possible. Here's what Jesus said in verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, notice the next two words, I am. The Jews had no problem understanding what he was saying when he said, I am. Remember that story in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses went to the burning bush? God commissioned him to go to the nation of Israel and said, I'm going to lead you out of this bondage. And there at the burning bush, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? What is your name? What shall I tell the people? And he said, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou tell the people, I am hath sent you. And when Jesus said to them before Abraham was, I am, they knew exactly what he was saying. Notice verse 59, their reaction. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Why? What did he say that made them so angry that they were going to cast stones at him? What claim did he make that they were doing that? Well, the answer is over in John chapter 10. Look there if you would. John chapter 10 and verse number 30. John chapter 10 and verse number 30. Here in this very familiar passage about us being in the Father's hand, he calls his sheep by name. He says in verse number 30, I and my Father are one. That's John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. We can't understand it. We have to think of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We have to think of them separately because that's the best we can do. But Jesus is saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I am God in a human body. I and my Father are one. Not one in essence. That's the way some try to explain it. One in person. And here's what he said, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again, like they did in John chapter 8, took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Notice this, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You can't get away from it. Those alive and with him at that very point knew exactly what he was claiming. They took up stones to stone him because of blasphemy. He was claiming to be God. The Scriptures declare him to be God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. Thirdly, Jesus received worship as God. Turn just a few pages from John chapter 11 over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look if you would. In verse number 26. John chapter 20, verse number 26. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, had come into the upper room and met with the disciples. 10 of them were there. Judas Iscariot, of course, had gone out and hung himself. Thomas was not there the day Jesus appeared to them. They told Thomas that the Lord had appeared and he didn't believe it. He doubted it. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. So in verse 26 it says, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. This time that 11th disciple is there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know what Thomas just did? He just declared Jesus Christ to be God. He bowed before him and called him God. If Jesus Christ was not God, then he's one of the worst men that ever lived. Because he allowed somebody to bow down in front of him and call him God. If Jesus Christ was simply a rabbi sent from God, no rabbi would have allowed anybody to call them God. They demanded respect. They demanded exaltation because of their position. But if anybody had called them God themselves, they would have just gone crazy. They would not have accepted that. Someone has said Jesus Christ, according to John 10, verse number 28, is either Lord or lunatic. Because either he is who Thomas claimed him to be, or he was a madman that allowed somebody to call him God when he was not really God. But he received worship as God. Why? Because he was eternal in his being. If you don't get that right, folks, you can't know God as your Savior. If you can't get Jesus Christ right and his eternal being, you have no hope. You've got to have that down. Number one, he was eternal in his being. Number two, he was excellent in his behavior. Not only was he eternal in his being, but he was excellent in his behavior. As you think about that for a moment, before we turn to some other verses, let me propose this. These same Pharisees and Sadducees that despised so our Lord brought him before Pontius Pilate, the Roman curator. They brought him with the charges that of blasphemy, which didn't hold water because to a Roman they didn't care about a Jew claiming to be king or God. And so they brought him in before Pontius Pilate, who as the governor examined him to see whether there was anything in him worthy of death. And on three different occasions, once in John 18 and twice in John chapter 19, Pilate said these words, "I find no fault in him." In fact, the first time he said it in John 18, he said, "I find in him no fault at all." Now here's a man that who by profession could make even an innocent man guilty. He could have questioned them. It could have been an inquisition. It could have been a torturous statement. He could have, a Roman governor could have done anything to make somebody feel. Does anybody here think if you went in before a court of law, they wouldn't find something in your background? Something in your life? Something that you don't think anybody knows about, but that could come up that somebody would say, "They're guilty. They're not innocent. They're not without fault. There's not a one of us." But Pilate examined that man as he had done multitudes of others before that, and his conclusion was, "There's no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all." He was excellent in his behavior. So much so that he was without, not just fault, but without sin. Look in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 21, the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. The Bible declares here, "For he, being God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us." Notice the next four words, "who knew no sin." You know what was exceptional about Jesus Christ? He was not born in trespasses and sins, like every other human being since Adam is. He had no sin nature, like every other person since Adam does. He was exceptional. He was excellent in his behavior. In him was no sin at all. God hath made him to be sin. He took our sins upon him because he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible is clear in its declaration that Jesus Christ was excellent in his behavior. He never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, never showed bad attitude. Can you see right now he's in a different stratosphere than we are? There's nobody here that can match him. I find it humorous when somebody says, when you ask me if they're saved, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm not such a... Are you a sinner? Well, I'm not such a bad person. Well, why do you say that? Well, my neighbor so-and-so, they go to church all the time, and let me tell you about them. They this and they that. Comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And many a lost person thinks, well, if I'm just better than this guy or better than that guy, I'll get into heaven. That guy is not your measuring stick. Jesus Christ is your measuring stick. You've got to be as good as Him to get to heaven. And you know what He was? Excellent in His behavior. He was without sin. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. We've started there. You probably lost the page by now, but look back at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Paul says this in this verse, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He's making reference again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we have a high priest. He's in heaven now. And he's not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are." When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth for those 33 and a half years, He faced every temptation you've ever faced. He faced peer pressure. He faced temptation from the devil in Matthew chapter 4. He faced all kinds of opportunities to do wrong. And yet in all those temptations, in all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible again declares Jesus Christ was without sin. Peter tells us that He was as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You know what that analogy is all about? That just like the lamb that they would bring in the Old Testament for a sacrifice could not have any blemish on it. No defects in it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, had to be sinless, had to be spotless, had to have no fault and no sin. And the only person in all of eternity that's ever been qualified to be the Lamb of God was Jesus Christ. And if you don't get that one right, doesn't matter what you think about anybody else, if you don't get that one right, you'll never enter into heaven's gates. He was excellent in His behavior. Then thirdly and lastly this morning, He is now exalted in His position. He is exalted in His position. After He was crucified for our sins because He had none of His own, after He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, He gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." What is finished? The payment for our sin. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That one that was eternal in His being. Gave up the ghost, as we saw Wednesday night in Mark chapter 15. He said, "It is finished." The payment for our sin was done. Oh, if the world could only get a hold of that. The payment for our sin is done. It's not something you have to do. It's what He did. It's not a commandment you have to keep. It's the commandment He kept. "Father, this cup might pass from me, but not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Not my will, but Thine be done." And He died on Calvary's tree for you and I. He rose again, hallelujah, on the third day. He walked for 40 days upon this earth, as recorded in the Gospels in the book of Acts. And after 40 days in Acts chapter 1, He went to the Mount of Olives, and from there He ascended back up to heaven. Now He is seated on a throne in heaven. That one that man spit upon and slapped and cursed and crucified and mocked and ridiculed is now sitting on the throne of the universe. He who is so humble in His earthly being now is so exalted at this day and time. He's exalted in His position. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 22 that now all judgment has been given to Him. Every single person on this earth, one day when they die, that's not the end of it. A lot of folks like to think that, well, when I die, I'm dead. They put my body in the grave and that's the end. No, that's just the beginning. Eternity follows that. And after your body has been laid to the grave, you are going to stand before a judge who is sitting on the throne, and that person is none other than this one who is eternal in his being and excellent in his behavior and now exalted in his position. You're going to stand before that one that's sitting on that throne, and you're going to be amazed. Some people are going to be amazed when they find out it's Jesus Christ, because He is God, and all judgment's been given to Him. And here's what's going to happen. Our last verse. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read about Him in verse number 6 of Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, He was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He was, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. I can't comprehend that. That the God of creation, the God of eternity, the Alpha and the Omega, willingly limited Himself to a human body to be treated the way He was by our fellow mankind. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here it is. Here's the consummation of all things. Here's the last event before we go into eternity. That before Jesus Christ on that throne, exalted in heaven, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Every atheist, every agnostic, every Mohammedan, every Buddhist, you just take the list everywhere you want to. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And one day every tongue is going to confess. You know what? Better to bow now than to bow later. Better confess now than to confess in that day. Better to acknowledge who He is and what He's done in your day right now than to live out your days, go into eternity, stand before Him, and have your tongue and your soul confess Him before you're cast into an eternal lake of fire. You can be wrong about others, but you can't be wrong about Jesus Christ. He's the one that matters and the only one that matters. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.